Well, last Sunday, we started talking about death of a vision, and the point of that was that we are all being called into maturity in our walk with the Lord. We're being called into maturity in Christ and to become like Him and to become a mature person. And it's not the job of the clergy to do the spiritual stuff in the church. It's the job of all of us to do that. But to get to that place where we can all do spiritual heavy lifting, sometimes we have to go through some difficult things, like we have to go through a process of dying to a vision or dying to ourselves. Turn to John 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. In verse 24, Jesus alludes to this principle, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit." And the idea is that if we will allow our visions to fall to the ground and die, our dreams, then God's able to resurrect them into something beautiful, something that can bear lots of fruit for Him. So that's talking about death of a vision. Today, we want to talk about the next verse, which is dying to ourselves. "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it in the eternal world." The process of dying to a vision, dying to ourself, often comes in fits and starts. In other words, it's not a process that we do once and then it's all over with, but it's something that we keep coming back to in our lives. It's a lifelong process. We get started when we give our lives to the Lord. We get saved and we say, "Okay, God, here's my life. You can have it." And then after a while, God comes back to us and begins to challenge us to give up more of ourselves to Him. He says, "There are things in your life that are more important than me, and those have to die." Or he says, "You're trying to take back some control in some areas of your life, and so you're going to have to die to that and let me live through you." And so we go through sometimes a traumatic, difficult process of letting go of things and giving up things and changes in our lives, and we start letting God run our lives and we give everything over to Him and we think we're doing pretty good, and then after a few months or a few years, along comes the Lord and He says, "Guess what? You got some things in your life that are more important to you than I am. And you're going to have to give those up." Or you have started taking back control of areas of your life, and you're going to have to let go of those things and let me live through you. And so all here we are starting all over again in that process. And we often say, I've said this, when I start that process, is, "Hey, Lord, didn't I already deal with that? I mean, haven't we been through this? Haven't I really given myself up to you?" And then I realize, no, I've taken some of it back. I'm going to have to get back into the mode of dying to myself and giving myself up to the Lord. When you're going through these kinds of things and you're thinking, "Gosh, I thought I've already been through that and did that work. And here I am again. What's wrong with me?" I got good news for you. There's nothing wrong with you. This is just the normal process of life. This is how it works. We take two or three steps forward in the Lord, and then we take one or two back, and then we take two or three forward, and we take one or two back. And that's just the way life goes. Let's talk a little bit first about some of the concept of dying to ourselves. Turn to Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 12. Paul writes, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if we are living by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh or the body, then we'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs also." What he's talking about here is that through this process of dying to self, what happens is we actually become adopted by God as His children. He calls it here, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I think the King James translation says, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That means that we kill those behaviors that aren't led by God. That doesn't mean that we don't do normal fleshly things. You know, we can still go to the bathroom and have a meal and have a good night's sleep. It's talking about that we're going to let everything go and give everything up to the Lord and let Him lead and guide us in everything. And I want to give you an example of how that happens sometimes even in the simplest areas of our life, if we're willing to give ourselves up to the Lord. tell you a story of a Christian mother that got up one morning recently and decided to make breakfast. She also was going to make some cookies. And so she thought, I think I'll make scrambled eggs, and I'll make some cookies while I'm doing that. And the Lord said, make French toast instead. And she goes, I don't want to make French toast. I want to make scrambled eggs. Now, she's going through this process of dying to self, right? Okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm trying to let you lead me in everything, so I'll make French toast. So she starts making the French toast. She gets all the ingredients out. When she gets the ingredients out, she realizes, oh, this is cool. Now I got all the ingredients out to make cookies. So that'll make that easier. And I'll make a double batch of cookies after I make breakfast. So she makes the French toast, and one of her kids gets up, goes into the kitchen. Oh, Mommy, my favorite French toast. I'm so glad you made that. And so she thought, okay, well, I guess that was the Lord about making French toast. And then she decided, okay, I'll make a double batch of cookies. I always make a double batch of cookies. And the Lord said, make a single batch. I don't want to make a single batch. I always make a double batch. The Lord said, no, make a single batch. So she says, okay, I'm trying to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live according to the Spirit of God. And so she starts to make the cookies, starts getting the ingredients and putting them together, and then realizes, ooh, I only have enough ingredients for a single batch of cookies. And had I started making a double batch, I'd have ruined what I had and wouldn't have been able to finish the cookies. Then she realized, you know what, if I'd have made scrambled eggs, I wouldn't have had enough to make any cookies. So God had just kind of worked all these things out to make it easy for her. And that's just an everyday example of what the King James puts in kind of stilted terms of mortifying the deeds of the flesh, or killing, or letting die the flesh. All we're doing when we do that is we just say, Lord, I'm going to let you lead and guide me all the time. That's an example of dying to self, is that we constantly listen to the Lord. Turn to John 5 and verse 19. See, I think we ought to always be praying, Lord, how can I do today only those things that I hear from you? And sure enough, that's the way Jesus said he lived. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, or whatever the Father tells me to do, these things the Son also does in like manner. And then look at John 14. There's a promise here if we can learn to live the way Jesus lived, and that is that we can live by only doing what we see of the Father first. Jesus' promise to us is in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. You see, if this is going to be realized in our lives, then we have to live the way Jesus lived. We have to listen to the Father. And if we'll do that, we'll start doing even greater things than he did. Now, let's talk a little bit about the process that we go through when we start dying to ourselves, okay? Sometimes death of a vision also involves dying to self. Sometimes the vision becomes intertwined with who we are, and when the vision dies, then we no longer know who we are. This is what happened to me when I had to let the vision of this church die, is that some of me died as well, because all of a sudden I didn't know who I was anymore. I mean, hey, hadn't God called me to be a pastor? I mean, I wasn't sure I wanted to do that. I wasn't sure I was qualified to do that, but isn't that what he called me to do? Isn't that who I am, a pastor? But if you don't have a church, you can't be a pastor anymore. And so I had to do a little dying to myself as well. This happened to Moses when he let the vision die of freeing Israel. You know, he gets sent out into the wilderness for 40 years. And after that 40 years was up, Moses had really allowed the vision to free Israel die. But he had also died himself to some extent. See, when he began to hear God speaking to him out of the burning bush, by then Moses was a different man. He was so crushed, he was so lost, he had lost so much confidence in himself that he couldn't even take on the role of spokesman for God. God said, I want you to speak for me. He said, I can't do that. And finally, he talked God into letting Aaron do it for him. I mean, this is how thoroughly Moses had not only died to the vision, but he had died to himself. He was afraid he couldn't do anything anymore. And this is not uncommon. When our vision dies, sometimes we die too, because we often get our own selves or our own egos wrapped up in our vision. You've heard the question, who are you? When somebody asks that question, what do we say? Well, Moses would have said 40 years before the burning bush, oh, I'm the one that's supposed to set Israel free. Some of us here might say, oh, I'm a nurse, and I make the lives of patients better. Bruce might say, I'm the coffee man. I roast coffee beans and sell them to most of the coffee shops here in the area. But that's really not who we are. That's what we do. And the big difference between you and your callings is the difference between who you are and what you do. See, when God begins to kill a vision or a calling or a gifting so that he can resurrect it later and resurrect it into something beautiful and fruitful, he's almost always working down at the core of us as well. He's not only killing the vision, but he's wanting to kill what's on the inside of us that isn't pleasing to him or isn't yielded to him. And so it's not uncommon for God to bring us to a place of dying to self in that. Now, the death of self may need to be about the death of our pride. And I have said this more than once, Lord, I don't mind you telling me that I've been an idiot, but why is it that you have to make sure that everybody else in the world knows about it too? It's not so bad just to have to change, but to let everybody know what a, you know, when God's working on us dying to ourselves or dying to an area of our life, we want that to stay private. But sometimes God makes it a public work because he also wants to kill the pride that lives inside of us. Death of our pride is one of the most difficult deaths to go through, but pride is our worst enemy. Pride's what keeps us from letting God do what he wants to in our lives. Matter of fact, when I know I'm coming to a place where God is wanting to try to kill some things in me, the part I dread the most is the public humiliation that I know is going to come with it. But by then, I know I'm letting my pride build up, see? And I need to have that pride taken out of me, stripped out of me. The early desert fathers, these were monks that went out and lived in the desert during the 3rd and 4th and 5th century. One of those guys was writing about an experience he had. He saw a vision of a demon, and this demon had a very sharp sword, and it was trying to cut him on his feet. And every time he would strike the sword at his feet, somehow the sword wouldn't hit his feet. It would get deflected or something. And so the demon was getting real frustrated, and the monk asks the demon, "Why can't you cut me?" And the demon says, "Because you don't have any pride." And see, it was God's way of telling him how important our humility is or how harmful our pride is. Let me give you an example of how God can kill pride while he's killing something on the inside of us. I'll tell you the story of a Christian lady who is trying to die to being a mom or being a super mom. She's a very good mother. People always are talking about what a great mother she is, complimenting her. They just can't believe how good your children are, what a beautiful family you have. How do you do that? Yada, yada. And she's always wanted to be a good mom. This has always been a great vision. And so the Lord starts saying, you're going to have to die to that vision. Well, guess what? You got to die to yourself, too, in that. You got to die to yourself as mom. And so the Lord starts asking her to do that, starts taking that away. But then he also starts taking away the pride of the vision and the pride of that role or her being super mom. So I'll give you an example of what happens when the Lord does this. She's going to host home group at her house one night. And she's busy getting ready for home group. And she's just about ready, and her folks start arriving. And right before everybody starts arriving, her perfect children just kind of go crazy. And they go in, and they take all the clothes out of the drawers in their chest and throw them out in the hall. And they pull all the clothes out of the closet and throw them in the floor. And they take the bed clothes off and take the mattresses off the bed, start trying to tear the beds down and break the beds apart and pull the curtains down. And, I mean, they just went berserk. And here she is now, Miss Perfect Mom. Her house is a disaster, and so are her kids. And did I tell you what the subject of the home group was about? It was about raising children and disciplining children. So what do you think the topic of that night's home group was all about? It was about this poor lady that the Lord is working on and her children and how she can't control them and she is at her wit's end and doesn't have any clue what to do. And she's definitely dying to a vision and dying to herself. You know, it wasn't good enough for the Lord to just show her the areas in her life that need to be fixed up. Oh, no. He's got to show everybody else that Supermom is dying on the inside, you know. God wasn't being mean in exposing her. He was loving her enough to walk through this with her so that she could survive this and she can come out on the other side, a person that really will let go and let God have control in her life. Remember that scripture we read last week in Isaiah 57:15? Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I live in the high and holy place, but I also live with the one who has a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. What God is saying is He wants to live and will live in people who are humble. Well, by contrast, that means then that pride literally drives out the Holy Spirit. We're specifically designed to be carriers or vehicles for the Holy Spirit of God, and our pride can completely defeat that design spec. Remember, we were talking last week about the idea of you build your dream home, and in that dream home is your dream kitchen. Well, imagine the lady that has built her dream kitchen, and then after a while she decides, I'm going to quit cooking food in there, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn this into a bathroom. Well, all of her friends would go, what is wrong with you? What's going on? Have you lost your mind? That's not what you designed that kitchen for. You designed it to be your perfect kitchen. Well, see, that's exactly what we do when we let pride get in our lives. What we do is we turn our bodies into a bathroom, and we drive the Holy Spirit out. That's not what He wants to do. He wants to live in us. He wants to walk in us, and He wants us to live up to our design spec. Of course, the problem is that our nature is that we start taking pride in things and we start seeing things go well. And the Lord has to come along every once in a while and kind of warn, whoa, 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 your car's about to run off in the ditch, son. Wake up, you know. And slaps us a little bit on the face. And, you know, you got to get rid of that pride. You just can't have it. And then, usually, that kind of clears the air. We go through a humbling experience. We eat a little humble pie and our face turns red and we get embarrassed. But we get over it and then we can take a fresh start and go on really letting God operate in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives us a glimpse here about how we can minimize some of these traumatic encounters of dying to self. In other words, if we can do it along a little bit every day, then we're a whole lot less likely to have one of these big blow-ups in our life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, look at the last part of the verse. He's talking about boasting that he has in Jesus Christ. And then the very last three words say, I die daily. That means that he sets aside his life goals, his ambitions, and he gives them up to God every day to let God plan his day and plan his life. It's like the World War I pilots. Those soldiers in combat that were able to live the longest were the ones who, at the first of the combat, considered themselves dead. They said, well, I just considered I'm already dead. I've already taken a bullet. And every day is just a bonus. And so I'm not going to worry about whether or not I'm dead because I'm already dead. And they were actually able to survive better because of that attitude. And if we could really live like this, if we could just really say, I'm going to die every day to myself, and I'm going to let God lead me every day in every way, then we'll prolong those intervals between the times that God says, okay, we're just going to have to bring a halt to everything. You know, those are the times when you lose your job, when something drastic happens, and you have to kind of start all over again. Let's try dying every day so we don't have to go through those drastic times. Now, I want to tell you three problems I can think of with dying to ourselves. It's an unnatural act. I mean, we don't do this naturally. So one of the problems is that sometimes you can't just stop what you're doing and let God work on you for a while. You still have to continue to live life around you. Or you're afraid of letting go. Or sometimes you just feel like it's just not right to roll over and give up. I mean, I'm supposed to be determined, right? So let's talk about those. For instance, the Alcoholics Anonymous program, the 12-step program, usually by the time an alcoholic gets to the place where he's ready to try that program, he has really come to the end of his rope. I mean, he has lost his wife, her husband, lost the car, lost the house, lost the job. I mean, they are really down. And so when they come to that very first step in the 12-step program, that 12-step program, by the way, is really a program about dying to self and death of a vision. Because the very first step says this: we admit that we are powerless over our lives and that our lives have become unmanageable by us. Well, usually when an alcoholic comes to the place he's willing to say that, he's talking about his whole life. And it's fairly easy for him to say, okay, I give up. I'm going to start all over again. But you know, the problem is for us, quote, normal people, when the Lord starts working on us dying to ourselves or dying to a part of ourselves or dying to a vision, he's just working on a small area of our lives, and we just can't just stop our lives and start all over again. It's like the lady that says, I'm going to die to being super mommy. Well, the Lord says, I want you to die to being super mommy, and then about 3 minutes later, there's a kid comes up to her and pulls on her skirt, and, hey, mommy, I'm hungry. When's dinner? You know what I mean? And so it's kind of like, building a boat in the middle of the ocean. You can't just take off to Europe. Well, I'm going to go to Europe for a year and hike around and find out who I am. You can't do that. You have to continue on to life. You have to let things die as you're continuing to fulfill life. And so you have to figure out a way to let things die and then let God replace those with doing things His way. That's really what it's about. Another reason dying to self is so hard is just because we're afraid of that process. We like to keep control of our lives. We are by nature control freaks because we have learned that when I don't have complete control of every aspect of my life, bad things happen. And so that's what we want to do. We want to control it all. And yet to give things up to God, to die to myself, that means that I've got to let God have control, and I don't know what the outcome is going to be. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start in verse 35 there. When we are truly dying to ourselves, we don't know what the resurrection is going to look like, the resurrection of ourselves. And it's scary to give up that much control. Paul says here in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they have when they're raised? This is like when you let a vision die, you don't know if the vision is going to come back or when it comes back, what it's going to look like. All you know is God's asked you to let it die. And going on to verse 36, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps some wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as He wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So when we die, we're actually planting something that's just a seed, but it's going to grow into a good fruitful plant. We just don't know for sure what that plant's going to look like. This happened to me years and years ago when I had to die to being a pilot. I had always wanted to fly. I had always loved airplanes. I wanted to be an Air Force fighter pilot, but I had to start wearing glasses, and I had asthma, and so they wouldn't take me. And so, oh man, I got to figure out a way to fly. So eventually got enough money together that I could take pilot's lessons, and I learned to fly. After I learned to fly, I loved flying, and I started to look at every possible way there was in the world that I could become a professional pilot. There's got to be some way I can fly freight, fly for the airlines, fly as a ministry. We started a flying ministry. Like, yes, this is what I'll do. Eventually, I'll fly in this ministry all the time. Well, at some point, the Lord said, nope, I want you to die to that vision. Now, I knew about this concept of dying to a vision. And what I was hoping was that the Lord would say, when you die to being a pilot, once you have let it go, then you're going to get a pilot's job and I'll be okay. But you know what happened? I had to die to being a pilot. And when I did, it was 10 years before I was able to fly again. I mean, I had thoroughly died to that vision and died to myself as being a pilot. And when God finally said, okay, it's time for you to fly again, it wasn't as a career. It was, I can fly a little for personal, I can fly a little for ministry, I can fly a little for business, you can fly occasionally, but you're not going to fly all the time. And so sometimes we don't know what's going to be resurrected. We don't know what's coming after the death, but we have to be willing to give up that control to God and not be afraid of what He's going to do. All this talk about dying to self is well and good, but when we start applying that to ourselves, some things inside of us begin to oppose the process. You know, all those things that we've learned about how to make things happen and how to be independent in our nature, and those start standing up and saying, whoa, you can't just give up here. I mean, after all, doesn't the Word say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? So I'm going to continue to strive and make it happen. And anyhow, didn't God give me a mind? And didn't He tell me to be faithful and steadfast? I can't just give up here. Didn't He give me some responsibilities, some work that I have to do? Aren't I supposed to do everything I can to accomplish the goals that God has called me to? I can't just lay those goals down, right? And especially if it's something like being a mommy or a daddy or being a news photographer or a pilot or a coffee man or whatever it is that you're actually working in at the time, and God says, I want you to die to that. You know, everything inside of you says, no, no, I got to keep going. I got to keep trying. I got to make it happen. This is the illustration. Bird dogs are bird dogs because they love to chase birds. And usually the reason they love to chase birds is because they love to catch them and eat them. And so if you want to develop a dog to help you hunt birds, you don't want that dog catching the birds and eating them, see? And so they have to sometimes train those bird dogs not to eat the birds. And the way they do that is they kill a bird, and they take that bird and they tie it around the dog's neck where the dog can't get to it, and they leave it there for days and let it rot on that dog. And after about a week of that, that dog has no interest in eating any birds ever again in his whole life. Unfortunately, sometimes I think God will do that to us too. If we're not willing to let something die, he just leaves it there. And boy, it starts stinking and getting to be a rotten mess until we're willing to give it up. I mean, our promise is that God will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he will always have our best interest in mind. And so we know that if I'm willing to let it die, he will bring it back again, and it'll be better than I could have ever done on my own. It's just tough to trust him that way to do that. Well, let me conclude this way. I think that we have to let go of our lives. We have to be willing to let go of anything and everything that's important to us. We have to let God completely strip away every capability, every calling, every ability, every drive, every talent, every responsibility. Just like taking an old car and getting a new paint job on it. To do it right, they have to completely strip off all the old paint. They can't leave a single flake of the old paint on there. They strip it right down to the bare metal. And the bare metal in our lives is when you get down to the place where it's just you and God and your relationship with him, and you realize that's really the only thing that's vital in my life. He didn't create you to be a pilot or a nurse or a policeman or even to be a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a pastor or any of those things. He created you to be his companion. You see in the very early pages of Scripture, Adam and God walked together in the garden. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to walk with you in real time. In Psalms 82, it says that we're made out of Elohim. We have been created out of God's stuff. We've been created, designed specifically to carry the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to walk around in you all the time, every day. He wants to see the world through your eyes. He wants to use your hands, and he wants to use your feet as if they were his. In John 14 and 17, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit is now with you, but he shall be in you. That's the goal that God had, was to put his Holy Spirit in us. Paul described us as temples of the Holy Spirit. A temple is a sanctuary or a place where God lives. It's a place where God hangs out. God wants to hang out with you and in you. In order to allow that to happen, we've got to give up ourselves. We've got to give up our lives as we know them, and we got to let go of our pride, and we have to empty ourselves completely, and we have to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to all of our dreams, and we eventually come down to where we have an empty vessel, and then we can offer that, present that empty vessel to the Lord, and say, God, this is your property. And I want you to fill this vessel. I want you to live here. I want this to be your house.